If you will open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, we're on a series moving through the book of Philippians, verse by verse, this wonderful little epistle whose theme, overall theme, is Christian joy, the joy that we know in our Lord Jesus Christ, that we enjoy in fellowship with one another, that we enjoy in worship together as we honor God with our lives. And we're looking particularly at those elements that bring about Christian joy. Those ingredients, as I've entitled this series, the key ingredients to the joyful Christian life. And we've looked at the opening salutation in verse 1 and verse 2, but to back up and read verse 1 down through verse 8, if you'll follow along with me, we'll read together. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Our Father, we pause for a moment because we understand that a mind apart from the work of the Spirit is a dull mind, fallen short and darkened indeed. Lord, we need you. We need the power of your Spirit. We need the illuminating work of the Spirit, Lord, to make sense of these words. We understand, Lord, that we could drop anchor on any one of these words and not be able to plummet the entirety of their depths. These are inspired, God-breathed words. And so, Lord, we would treat them carefully this morning in our worship service and in our lives as we examine our lives over against your holy word. Father, be blessed by our understanding, as you grant us understanding to these important words in our lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we did look last time at verse 1 and verse 2. We looked at Paul and Timothy, and we paused on the word bondservants, that word doulos, indicating that our lives, in Christ, have died to ourselves and now living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means everything belongs to Him. I die to my desires to live my way for the things that I want to serve and satisfy me. And my life now belongs to Christ. That's what it means when the Scripture talks and uses the expression, en Christos. It is literally a life in Christ. It's a life whereby the actual language indicates that it's a deep down abiding that Christ makes in our hearts. He makes His home there. He takes our lives, every aspect of it. He wants your thoughts, not only your deeds and your actions, but your motives, your will, those things that you long for, that you strive for, that you put shoe leather to. He wants to take ownership of that now. He wants your whole life. He wants all of you, or He'll have none of you. That's the deal that He sets before us. So, I don't want to spend any further time in reviewing that or the circumstances under which this epistle was written. If you missed any part of that in the first two opening sermons of this series, please get it. You should understand the context in which he's writing and the context in which he's writing to. But I have so much to say this morning, and this morning we will be taking communion. So I want to move right to our text this morning, which is verses 3 through 5, and we probably won't make it past verse 3. I thank my God in all remembrance of you. Profound words indeed, words of such great import and impact in our lives, we must pause to give them a responsible reception in our thinking. I thank my God. You know, the overall theme of Philippians is joy. And there is a joyful life that remains for the Christian if they will simply give attention to what God is saying, to what the elements are in our lives that bring about that joy. The first one we notice is that Paul says that I must die to myself and be the bond slave of Christ. If we will know the joyful life, you cannot know that apart from recognizing yourself as the willing bond slave of Jesus Christ. The second thing that we note here in the text is that of thankfulness. You know, joy is primarily contingent upon two things. This is noteworthy if you're not typically a note taker. I heartily commend this to you. By the way, we're intending on having pieces of note taking paper to put into the bulletins. We just haven't gotten there yet. But please, are there... Okay, there's ushers in the back, and I think there's still some of those pads of, or some of those papers there. But I really am very blessed by your note-taking, because these are very, very serious things. The Lord has invested a lot of time in the study of these things so that you can live the life that He's calling you to. He wants you to understand what these elements are for our Christian joy. And here they are. Number one and two, at least, is our joy is contingent. If we're going to reduce it down to two main topics. First of all, it's contingent upon your understanding of who God is. Many Christians don't understand or don't enjoy a joyful life, don't experience a joyful life, because they don't fully understand who God is. They have a deficient view or a view that lacks some information about who God really is. And you can only know joy when you fully understand who God is and how He operates in your life. And that's sort of an activity of our study, isn't it? I mean, we come to the place, the sole place of His self-disclosure, and that is the Scriptures. Here's where He reveals Himself. And if I don't make it my business to understand Him as He's revealed from Scripture, I won't know joy. Because my joy comes from Him. He's the source of my joy, and as He reveals Himself to me, I am all at once filled with joy as I understand His activity in my life, if I have a right understanding to it. Even the bad things that happen to me, I'm starting to understand with the right perspective and in the right context, you see. But secondly, our joy is contingent upon the state of our communion with Him. This is where some of us might fall short. That is, what is the situation between you and God, relationally? See, He saved you for a purpose, and that purpose is to reestablish His relationship with you. You're His creation. You're the only creation on this earth that bears His image and likeness, and frankly, He wants you back. He wants you back. And for the Christian who has been saved in Jesus Christ, you will know joy when that relationship with Him, when you're walking in Him, is part of how we express that, is when you are in your right relation to God. You know, joy is simply the enjoyment of His presence. It's the enjoyment of His presence. I want to enjoy His presence, but there's something that prevents me from enjoying that communal relationship with God. So it's either a deficient understanding, a lack of understanding, or a wrong understanding of who God is. Some of us might have had experiences in the past where we're in a place where they were teaching really the wrong views of who God is, and now we're trying to sort through that so that we rid ourselves of the confusion and come to a very clear understanding of who God is. And then once I understand who He is, now I can make sure that I'm rightly related to Him. That is, in my relationship with Him. That's what He's interested in, not my religious practice. It's enjoying His presence. He's my Father. Psalm 16:11 says, "In Thy presence is fullness of joy." In Thy presence is fullness of joy. If you don't have fullness of joy, check your understanding of God, the time you've invested in learning who God is, or look at your life. Look at your heart. That's the point. 1 Peter 1:8 says, "And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." Is that you this morning? Sin crushes joy. Sin interferes with that relationship. Sin makes an immediate breach in the life of the twice-born saint, the child of God. There's a breach there, and that communion is there, and all at once I don't know the joy of my communion with God. Jerry Bridges wrote this, "Christian joy is essentially the enjoyment of God, the fruit of communion with Him. Sin obviously breaks that communion and the enjoyment of His presence," end quote. Psalm 28, verse 7 says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart exalts, and with my song I shall thank Him." See how we're segueing into this important issue of our thankfulness? How this is a key ingredient? Because if I know joy, if I'm understanding God rightly, if I'm rightly related with Him, communing with Him, it results in what? Thankfulness. Thankfulness. Paul said, "I thank my God." Eucharisteo. Sound familiar? We get the word Eucharist from it. What is the Eucharist in some services? It's the giving of thanks in the Lord's Supper. We'll be enjoying that today. It's saying thank you. Not just as an occasion or as an event or a one-time speaking those words, but it's an ongoing thankful heart. It's an attitude of the heart. Eucharisteo, it means to be grateful, to express gratitude toward, from which we get this English word, Eucharist. And notice where Paul says, "I thank my God." Isn't that wonderful? The word "my" that he put that in there really struck me. It really speaks to the intimacy and the communal aspect of Paul. He refers to the gospel in many places as what? My gospel. My God. Now, he doesn't mean it doesn't belong to anybody else. But when you have a little son or daughter, this is my dad. This is my daddy. Well, you've got other brothers and sisters there, sweetheart. No, this is my daddy. Why? Because she or he is solely focused on her papa. I don't see the other brothers. I know they're there, and I'm here to serve them as well. But you got to know, this is my God who I thank. I am grateful for what He's done, for what He will do. See, all those things speak of a right understanding of God, hopefully, and a right communion with Him. Understanding that sin is the thing that breaks that. First thing he starts with, after following on the heels of the opening salutation, grace and peace, immediately, the first three, four words, "I thank my God." I thank my God. Some virtues in the Christian life reflect characteristics of God. Some of them are the result of who God is and His characteristics. This is a resultant Christian virtue. I ought to be grateful. I ought to be thankful at all times, in all circumstances, because of who God is. That's Paul's point. And in this case, as he writes, with every remembrance of God's work in their lives there in Philippi. Remember I said when we were looking at the background of this letter, that this was perhaps, best estimates are, some 10 years later. He's in a Roman prison writing, and he's remembering his visit to Philippi, which if you'll recall, Acts 16 spells out in very detail that he wound up being beaten with rods and thrown into the darkest place of a prison while he was there. What is his response? "I thank God for every remembrance." And this morning we're going to look at the importance of remembering as well. But for now we're stopping and dropping anchor on the fact that Paul is thankful at the outset of this letter. The first thing he says is, "I am thankful to my God." It's impossible to know Christian joy apart from being thankful. Paul was always expressing his thanks. But you know, by nature, in our fallen state, we lack gratitude. We do. We lack gratitude. We're unthankful. We're thankless people. apart from the work of Christ in us. That has to be learned, like contentment, where Paul says later on in our letter, I have learned to be content in all circumstances. How's that possible? Well, note that he learned that. You can learn to be thankful. How do I know that? Well, we don't have to go further than our own families. You have to teach your children that, don't you? Did they come out of the womb thanking you? Thanking their brothers and sisters and their friends? No, we come out of the womb expecting. It's a bit of, and little babies, right? If they're hungry, is it? Oh, Mom, whenever you get a chance. I'm just grateful that you take care of me. But whenever you, if you get a minute. Right? This is our nature. Let's just accept it, folks. You need some scripture to support it? Here we go. Romans 1. Romans 1:21, for even though they knew God, even though that they know there's a God, and you understand this when you see unbelievers in our culture, even though they knew God, they did not what? Two things. Honor Him as God, nor were they thankful, nor did they give Him thanks. God's judgment came upon that because man refused to honor God or express this gratitude we're talking about. So God gave them over to that, didn't He? Gave us over to that. Because verse 24 and 25 of Romans 1 says, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their heart to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God, that they knew, for a lie, and worshipped and served a creature, self, rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. We lose our joy because we fail to honor God or be thankful. Psalm 50 and verse 23 says, He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. And to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God. That's the communal aspect. So we learn thankfulness. We have to learn it because in our fallen state we lack gratitude. To be thankful to God is to simply acknowledge His provision, His protection, His steady care and oversight in our lives. To honor Him above all and show reverence. It's to recognize who God is and acknowledge Him. Because once you have that right understanding, as I said, you are immediately thankful. It's obviously, then we can conclude, sinful not to be thankful. It's not just something, oh, I got to get around to that one day. Yeah, I've been lacking. I've just got an ungrateful heart, but you know, one of these days I got to thank the Lord. No, you're in sin, my friend. You're in sin. It is right and good to express to God gratitude. Gratitude will flow from the heart by joy, praise, and exaltation of God. Turn with me to Numbers 14. I'm going to show you something. Numbers 14. You remember when the spies spied out the land and frightened the people. And the people, instead of listening to what God said, trusting in Him and moving forward to do what He's called them to do, disobeyed. They grumbled. They were discontent. An ungrateful heart, an ingratitude spirit will be expressed in grumbling, discontent, and complaining. Look at Numbers. I'm going to take chunks of it so we can move through it a little more quickly. But you'll get the gist of it in these passages. Let's read Numbers 14, 1 through 4 to begin with. The spies had come back, frightened the people to death. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and what? Cried. And the people wept that night. Why? They were frightened to death because they listened to what somebody told them. They listened to the report of a man instead of trusting God. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And by the way, to grumble against God's man is to grumble against whom? God. Let's keep going. They grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would that we had died in this wilderness. And why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. So much for God, trusting in God, moving forward into the land that He promised them, to go there with them, threw it all out the door. What? This is the report. See, it's a man-centered perspective that holds you back from moving forward and making, we were talking about that in Sunday school, and making the sacrifices in your life that God's calling you to make. You took your perspective of what's going on around you circumstantially and what you've decided has to happen in your life, and you said, therefore, I'm not moving forward in this life that you've called me to, God. I will not make those sacrifices, and you grumble and complain. Is that a small thing with God? Let's see how lightly He treats this. Look at 11 and 12. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? I will smite them with pestilence, I will dispossess them, and I will make you, speaking to Moses, I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they. I'm going to kill everybody, I'll keep you. I can't believe who these people of mine, called by my name, have descended into. A bunch of sniveling, grumbling, complaining malcontents. Not a one of them have trusted me, save Joshua and Caleb. The ones who, if you read at the end of 13, are saying, look, wait a minute. Don't listen to those 10 other spies that were there frightened to death. They think that we're all just grasshoppers compared to the big giant Nephilim that are over there. And they frighten all of you. But we've got our God. Let's move forward. God's ready to smite them all. Look at verse 20 to 24, because Moses makes an appeal. It's a wonderful appeal. If we had time, we'd read it from verse 13. He appeals to God, basically saying, look, you don't want the Egyptians to think that you lack the power to do this. Don't kill the people. Here comes the Lord again, verse 20 through 24. So the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word. But indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. See, there's the ultimate purpose of God, by the way. He just disclosed that He will be glorified either in your life or you will be set aside. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurned me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. He's allowing Caleb to go in because he trusted God. Verse 25, now the Amalekites and the Canaanites live in the valleys, turn tomorrow and set out to the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Now look at verse 26 through 38. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear this evil congregation who's grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me, says, as say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do it. Your corpses shall fall in the wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you. And he goes on. But the point is, and you can read the rest of this on your own if you care to. I don't want to take any more time. There's so much more to say. But is complaining a small thing with God? Is grumbling, is discontent, is being unthankful a small thing with God? And think about it. Do you know why it's a big thing with God? Do you know why He allowed His nation to perish in the wilderness? Which, interestingly, they thought, we'll go in and our children will be killed. He kept them out to die in the wilderness, and their children were allowed to go in. Isn't that an ironic twist to things? But that's God. That's God. It's not a small thing. Why? Here it is. Because when you grumble and complain and are unthankful, that's the same as saying to God, I don't like the way you're running things in my life. I don't like the way you're allowing things in my life. And this constant chattering, this grumbling, this murmuring is noise in his ears. Because you're saying, I would be God. I would run things differently. I want you to know that. See? It's a big thing with God. So I said earlier, thankfulness is not an event or an occasion. It's an attitude of the heart. You remember Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Joy flows from a thankful heart. Paul wrote this in 1 Thessalonians 3:9. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? Now, Paul had reason to go ahead and really lay some complaints out to the Philippians for how he was treated, doesn't he? He was beat with rods, he was thrown in prison, and he could spend the balance of this, at least a chapter, right? At least a passage, saying, yeah, I'm joyful for most remembrances, but how in the world do you expect me to be thankful for that remembrance of that time where I cast the demon out of that little child who was being made market of, where they were making profit from her by prophesying through this demon-possessed little girl, and I've got thrown up before the magistrates, they tore their robes, they beat me with rods, and threw me in prison. No, I thank my God for all my remembrance of you. His time there, he's thanking God for the entirety of it. The salvation of man that God freely offers was meant to incite and produce a global gratitude, is generate a gratitude on a global scale. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4:14 to 15. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you, for all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound, and here's the purpose for which we're thankful, to the glory of God. Remember when Jesus said, you're going to do far greater works. Well, you're not going to do far greater works in power than Jesus Christ. What did he mean? Remember I mentioned last time that he meant in extent. That's the point Paul's making here. That this grace which is spreading to more and more people should cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. That's it. That's what you want to get. That's why thankfulness is so important. Because when you're thankful, you glorify God. You're saying yes to everything that He brings into your life. You're saying, I see a divine purpose to all of those things, not just part. The time in prison? The time in prison. And even for those who would define your marriage that way. Jesus cleansed 10 lepers. Did we have 10 thankful people? Think of leprosy. Think of it as you understand it. Disease of the nervous system, so that people's digits and limbs would fall off because they would become injured. They wouldn't even know it. And they would eventually just fall off their bodies. And it was just a disgusting disease. 10 of them, they had to remain outside of the city. They had to cry out, unclean, unclean. They had no social interaction or contact with anybody. Their lives were ebbing away in this most horrible, despicable disease. How many do you suppose came back to say thank you to Jesus Christ for completely restoring their lives? Do you know? How many? Out of 10, you're telling me that there was one? One. Read it for yourself in Luke 17:11 to 19. You know, the first time I read that, I wept. There's Jesus healing 10 lepers out of His love and mercy. And one comes back and he says, were there not 10? Where are they? Where are the 9? Where's your heart? Where's your gratitude for what God's doing? We're anxious to receive. We're slow to give thanks. Is that not our nature? Love getting. We're in a time, we're entering a time where giving, receiving is sort of the theme of the holiday. Focusing on what we're going to what? Some are saying give and some are saying get. I think one is the reality, the other is what we hope for. It's also a time of thanksgiving, isn't it? I love God's providence and how He orchestrates these sermons and studies in Sunday school. If you're not a part of that, oh, I miss that blessing for you. It's God orchestrating these things in His providence. He caused these very four words, I thank my God, to fall on our blessed Lord's Day before Thanksgiving. Do you think He's trying to tell us something? Do you think I am clever enough to have planned this? Ask my wife. She can give you the reality of my dull-wittedness. I'm not that sharp. He wants you to be thankful. He wants you grateful for all the things in your life, not part. He wants you to say, thank you, Lord. He wants gratitude. Paul was grateful. I put a few of the epistles in here that where he begins the same way. In every opening chapter to the Colossians, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. See, that's the repetitive theme. Thankfulness, prayer, the love that they have, which just blesses Paul. To the Ephesians he wrote, for this reason too, I have heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for the saints. Do not cease giving thanks for you. Do not cease giving thanks for you. Does that mean he's saying it all the time? No. He has a grateful heart for what's going on in Ephesus, for what God's doing. I have a grateful heart for what God's doing in Mount Juliet. It blesses me to no end to see the people of God who desire to know their God, who desire to grow in their faith. It blesses me all the time. It's in the Thessalonians he wrote, we give thanks to God always and for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. There's prayer again, hand in hand with the gratitude. The grateful heart turns to God. The grateful heart prays. The grateful heart remembers to pray for the people that are making him grateful for the work that a great and powerful God is doing in the lives of people. Gratitude. An absolutely necessary ingredient to your joy. You must be grateful. Constantly bearing in mind to the Thessalonians your work of faith and labor of love. See, this theme repeats itself over and over again. He starts writing, and the first things that impressed him is how thankful he is. In all of these letters, how thankful he is. For what? For the love that they have, for God, for the grace that they've experienced in their lives. And he goes right to prayer. He's immediately communing with God. You see, remember that was part of the component to making sure that joy flows always in your heart? It's that communion is right. That communal relationship I have with God. What does relationship mean? It means he's speaking to me. He speaks in my heart. My heart is filled with the Holy Spirit. And I immediately want to speak to him, yet we don't pray. Yet we're unthankful. How does that happen? It's altogether incongruent with a life, a joyful life that's been secured for you in heavenly places for all eternity, costing the life of his Son. 2 Thessalonians, we ought always to give thanks to God, brethren, as is only fitting. It's only right to do. It only rightly corresponds to who you ought to be in Jesus Christ. Because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another, the faith which God has granted you, and that's resulted in the love that you have one another. For one another, repeated themes over and over again. Prayer, faith, love for one another, resulting in thankfulness. Prayer. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. If we would hold on to truth, if we would embrace the truth, if we would expunge ourselves, if we would rid ourselves of our disbelief, we would have thankful hearts. It's not something that you have to generate. Don't misunderstand me. While you do have to give attention to it, it's a cultivation in your heart. You aren't the one generating it. You're giving attention to knowing the truth and embracing it. You will be thankful. That's the point. Hebrews 13:15, through Him then let us continually offer up sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to His name. These components, these similar components, repeat over and over again. Thankfulness, steady remembrance, prayers, affection, recollection, all of these things resulting in joy. I have no water. Excuse me. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 1, 3-4, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears. Now, what I want you to note from this is how the role recollection plays. I recall your tears. It creates in me a longing for you. Then I'm driven to pray for you. And I'm thanking God for His work in you. Paul exhorts Christians in Ephesians 5 and verse 20. Excuse me, here it is. Yeah. Why men choke themselves to death with ties is beyond me. And women get to wear the loose-fitting clothes. And they're the ones that are always cold and we're always burning up. Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Yeah, I think we need to go back to robes and sandals. Plus, we wore that in California, didn't we? Not the robes. The sandals, maybe. Colossians 3:15-17. And then we get to remembrance. Listen to this. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Thank you so much. Thank you. Didn't want to make him feel bad. Thank you. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that so much. With thankfulness in our hearts to God, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Now, Paul says, I thank my God with every remembrance of you, right? The key component there is to remember. It's memory. We must care enough about these things that we're called to do and to be by making a recollection of them. Paul didn't just have thankfulness automatically in his heart. Okay? Paul had to love God and the people of Philippi enough to purpose to think about them and not his experiences in the prison, and it resulted in thankfulness. Do you see that? I don't know why this is popping. So, ingratitude, having an ungrateful heart, needs to be transformed by renewing of the mind. You just have to purpose in your mind to focus on the things of God, a right understanding of God, and you will be thankful. It flows from our remembrance. Eucharist, the thankfulness that results from our remembering what Christ did. The thief on the cross, hanging next to Jesus, do you know he entrusted his entire destiny to Jesus' memory? Remember what he said? Speaking of memory? Luke 23:42, he was saying, Jesus, what? Remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. His whole eternity, depending on, entrusted to Jesus Christ, remembering him. Will you remember Christ? Will you remember the great and mighty things that he's done in your life? Maybe we would return to our first love if we made it a point to remember what it took to secure that first initial love for Jesus Christ. But you have to do that. You have to love him enough to purpose to fix your mind on those things. Paul remembered 10 years later. He remembered the great things that God did in the life of the Philippians. And he was grateful. Peter remembered a word from the Lord, on the other hand, and it resulted in a gush of tears. Luke 22:61-62 says, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Remember? He's on his way to the cross. Peter had denied him 3 times. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. And he had told him before a rooster crows today, you're going to deny me 3 times. He remembered. And what did it result in? The perfectly appropriate emotion. And he went out and wept bitterly. So if we're going to respond in thankfulness, we need to focus, we need to recall in our minds the things that God has done. Our Lord, the Lord of the church, gave us only 2 ordinances in the church. There's only 2 things that we're to practice regularly over and over again. Or once we do one we do once, the other we practice over and over again. One is baptism. What's the other one? The Lord's Supper. The Eucharist. We need to recall the things that God has done, that Jesus has accomplished, until he comes back for us. Remember, in the Greek, comes from a word that means to be mindful of, to call to mind, to think of, and to feel for a person or anything. It's to hold in memory, to keep in mind. What does that suggest to you? That it's not just going to happen randomly on its own. That it must be an act of the will that holds it. Set your minds on the things above. That's an activity that you willfully choose to do. We will choose to remember the death and resurrection of our Lord this morning. We choose to do that because we're a people of God that love our God and are grateful. Remember what God has done for you. If your thankfulness is ebbing away, if your heart is cooling, you've forgotten. See, that's a condition of our sin fallenness. You know that God never forgets. The Scripture doesn't say He forgets your sin, by the way. You understand that, don't you? He can't forget. Forgetting is passive. Forgetting is something that I don't purpose to do. It happens because I'm fallen. What's your name again? I'm sorry. It's part of my condition. When's my anniversary? I suggest you memorize that one, guys. What does God do? Hebrews says. Jeremiah 31:34 says, He forgives our sins, and our sins I will remember no more. He purposes out of His great love in your behalf to not remember them anymore. Way different than forgetting. Because what can happen with forgetting, which is passive, over against choosing out of an act of love, and do this in your relationships, Christian, choosing not to remember the sin anymore that someone's perpetrated against you. Way different. That's active. It takes my love, it takes my effort to choose not to remember them anymore. Forgetful. I don't want God to forget my sin. He might remember it again. Just like, I remember your name now. Okay, I got it. That can come back because it's passive. He chooses not to remember our sin. That's remarkable. That's remarkable. God's omniscient. He doesn't forget anything. How would you reconcile that with your understanding of God, that He's omniscient and knows all? He knows everything. He knows all of your sin. But He chooses to put it away. In the deepest part of the ocean, as far as the east is from the west, I don't see it. What sin are you talking about? Amazing. Amazing love and forgiveness. But now you begin to see, from a negative standpoint, the importance of the memory. You have control over the memory. Because God calls you to forgive in the same way that He forgives. Which is to actively choose not to remember that person's sin against you anymore. Well, I have forgiven him. I can forgive him, but I just can't what? Yeah, you can't activate something that's passive. I don't expect you to do that. Some things you'll forget and some you won't. I just can't forget what he did. Right? Because you don't love him enough to actively choose not to remember it anymore. Like God has done in your regard. You need to forgive the way he did. You need to invoke your memory for the purpose, for godly purposes, which are to remember the great and wonderful things God's doing in your life and be thankful. That is clasping down. That is choosing to remember. Lord, never let me forget what you've done, who you are, what you will do. Then you will be thankful. Do you see? And that is a necessary component to our joy. Remember when, here's another point. Remember when Jesus was trying to place caution into the minds of His beloved children, when He's given us all of the wonderful end times information, how things are going to wrap up, those eschatological passages we're talking about from the Gospels, from Jesus Christ Himself, and He's talking about things that are going to happen in the end times. And He says, the second shortest verse in the New Testament, three words that bring together such a recollection to you that He expects that will set the tone for your life as the times come to an end. What does He say? Who's tracking with me? Remember Lot's wife. You're talking about end times, Jesus, and in the middle of all of that, you give me those three words? Remember Lot's wife? Well, let's recall Lot's wife for a minute. What happened to Lot's wife? They're saved out of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord's raining down His judgment, destroying that city with fire and brimstone. And the angel said, don't what? Don't turn back. What does that signify? Doesn't that capture your curiosity? Well, why shouldn't they turn back? What would that indicate to God? If He tells you not to turn back from some earthly thing that He's taking you away from, and you turn back, what does that say about the condition of your heart? Yes. Yes, you are enamored with the things of this world and you've given them more affection than you have more affection for the things of this world than you do of the things of God, and you're not trusting Him. You're either not trusting Him and so you're doubting Him and you turn back, or you have so wrapped up your affections in the things of this place that you cannot help but turn back and look. That's the three words He gave us. Remember Lot's wife. Don't get too attached to this place and do not doubt what I tell you. Move forward. Don't even look back. Remember, we perish for our lack of diligence in the use of our memory. Remember what God did. Is your life languishing? Perhaps it's you're not recalling, which takes a willful choice on your part to recall what God has done. Remember when the women were at the empty tomb? Remember their response at first? They didn't know what happened. It happened that while they were perplexed about these things, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has what? Risen. Next word. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee? What are they trying to activate? recall what he told you. You're scared. Why? You've not recalled what he's told you. Or you've not believed. Which is it? Take your choice. You're either disbelieving or you've forgotten. You need to remember as they did. And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all those things to the 11 and to the rest. Boom. I remember. What did it do? It went to shoe leather. Produced in them joy. Joy inexpressible. Because they could remember now what Jesus said. He said this would happen. That's right. Recalling. Peter said in 2 Peter 3:2, I'm going to draw this to close with some wonderful words by William Grinnell. But first, Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 2, you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. 2 Peter, final epistle, parting words. You should remember the words that were spoken on your behalf. And shortly after writing that epistle, as tradition would have it, Peter, being crucified upside down by request in the company and the witness of his wife, says to her as he's being crucified to minister to his wife as he's coming to his death, remember the Lord, remember the Lord. He didn't want her to shake. He didn't want her to fear. And tradition says that Peter cried out as they're nailing him to the cross and putting him upside down by his request because he didn't want to be crucified in the same way as his Lord. He shouted out to his wife, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. It's the same thing the husband of the Willis family said to his wife, isn't it? When there's six babies, as they're traveling from Chicago up to Wisconsin, a pastor, and there's six little children in a row in the church van, and a part falls off of a semi-truck right in front of theirs, bounces underneath their van, pierces the gas tank, and incinerates all at once all six babies. The mother comes to our church and gives testimony with hands that the skin had completely melted off for her trying to take the straps off of her burning babies. And as they're putting the husband in one ambulance and putting her into another, one child got out on fire from the van. He said, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. He prepared us for this time. How many sermons have you ever heard about the importance of a memory? It's absolutely critical to producing a thankful heart and resulting in a joyful life for you. Remember the Lord. Here's the quotation from Grinnell. Faith is a considering grace. Faith hath a good memory. Therefore, Christian, when thou art in depths of affliction, and Satan tempts thee to asperse God, as if he were forgetful of thee, stop his mouth with this. No, Satan, God hath not forgotten to do for me, but I have forgotten what God hath done for me. Or else I could not question his fatherly care at present over me. Go, Christian, play over thy own lessons. Praise God for past mercies, and it will not be long before thou hast a new song put into thy mouth for a present mercy. Some one experience remembered keeps the soul from despair. A prison which the devil longs to have the Christian in. Can you say amen? If you've ever struggled in the depths and the pits of despair, for passionate people, it's a bigger temptation to go into the dark places, the dark night of the soul, and not see God. And I'm telling you today, one recollection of His graces, one recollection of His mercies can sustain you. can lift you out of the pit. I want to end by showing you a psalmist who walked himself out of depression and recorded it in a psalm. Look at Psalm 77 with me. And we'll close and give remembrance to our Lord. Psalm 77, and I'll read verse 1 through 15. Now, he's describing depression. The first statement is a wonderful summary of the wonderful place he's come from. And then in verse 2 and following through verse 10, he describes this depression he's in, and then how he gets himself out of it. Now listen to this. Verse 1. My voice rises to God, and I will cry aloud. My voice rises to God, and He will hear me. Now he goes into his story. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. In the night, my hand was stretched out without weariness. My soul refused to be comforted. Have you known nights like that? The usual comforts just aren't doing it tonight. The usual things, the usual words from loved ones and others, the usual readings, they're just not doing it. This is your psalmist right here. When I remember God, then I am disturbed. When I sigh, then my spirit grows faint. Wait a minute. Even when I think of God, when I'm in these states, even then, I'm wrestling. He's still disturbed. Verse 4, Thou hast held my eyelids open. He cannot sleep. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. And you're in those places, you can't even describe it. You don't really even want to talk. You have nothing to say. You're so far down. I have considered the days of old, the years long ago. I will remember my song in the night. I will meditate with my heart, and my spirit ponders. Here's what my spirit ponders. Verse 7. Will the Lord reject forever? And will He never be favorable again? Has His loving kindness ceased forever? Has His promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Or has He in His anger withdrawn His compassion? Been there? I have. I'll confess to you. More than once. Yes. Watch what he does in verse 10. He turns a decided corner. This is our hope. Then I said, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate on all thy work and muse on thy deeds. Thy way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? Thou art the God who workest wonders. Thou hast made known the strength among thy peoples. Thou hast by thy power redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. This is his conclusion. Verse 10, by the way, could also be rendered, the right hand of the Lord can change all this. That's an appropriate rendering of that verse. The right hand of God can change all of this. It takes a single but tenacious, penetrating, unrelenting willingness to remember what God has done and who He is in your life. O Lord, I remember Thy name in the night and keep Thy law. Psalm 119:55. Lamentations, and I end with this. Lamentations 3:20-22. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases. And for His compassions never fail. Here's a man who has hope restored by reflecting on two simple things about God. His loving kindness never ceases. His compassions never fail. And sometimes you have to recall that. You've seen that in your life and in the lives of others. The faithfulness of God and His loving kindness and His compassion. They've not gone away. The clouds come for a temporary time and obscure the light and the warmth experience of the sun. But the sun is still there. You've got to tell yourself, my God is still there. I have a God who changes not. His mercies are forever. His grace is forever. His secure on my life is eternal. I am His and He is mine. Wrap your memory around those things and don't let go. And see what effect it has on you. And see the thankful heart it results in. And watch the joy reemerge in your life. Let's pray. Father, thank You. We recall the things that You've done in our lives. Lord, if there are those here who do not have this story, I pray that You show them now, by the power of Your Word and the Spirit, their need. For the same hope that we all share, those of us, Lord, who know of these great and glorious, powerful acts that You've done in our life. Lord, we pray that for every soul in here, that they too would be given memories. Memories of times where You've acted in their lives, in their hearts. And for those of us who have enjoyed a loving relationship with You for these many years, may we be dutiful to remember, O Lord, our Savior. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.